It's great to be here. As Pastor Rob shared, you guys supported me in my first stint on the mission field of 15 years. And now we're going back out. And I feel like I'm kind of coming home here a little bit. Thank you guys. So I'm going to start by just kind of sharing, you know, a little bit about our vision. So there's going to be a little slideshow. Cross Culture Missions is the mission organization that we're launching. And this, I'm starting an organization because I'm going to be raising funds to, you know, facilitate pastors and leaders conferences in some places in the world where maybe it's economically depressed. And so the money that I raise, I don't want to be liable to, you know, for the taxes. So we're going to do it through the organization. So the next slide. We are called to the Great Commission, and we're going to fulfill the Great Commission in two distinct ways. And the first one is here, Paul writes to the Corinthians, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so the distinct thing that we want to do is we're going back more as in an ambassador role. Where when my first stint on the mission field, I planted churches in Austria, Serbia, and Hungary. I oversaw the Bible colleges in Austria, and then we moved it to Hungary. But this time I'm going back not as a direct church planter, but to support church planters and to raise up more church planters and pastors and leaders is what I've done in the recent years, the last kind of 15 years, and I just want to kind of do that even more. And so the next verse is a distinct verse that God has given me. And in place of your fathers will be your sons. You shall make them princes in all the earth. And over my 20 years or so of Bible college ministry, I probably had 150 to 200 interns, and many of these men and women are serving the Lord, and some of these men have become my sons in the faith. And so I know that God has called me to finish my course by making sure that I equip and give these guys what they need to run their race. And so I'll get more into that as we go. But the next slide, our mission is simple: to encourage and equip pastors and leaders from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And we will be working in many places in the world, as you will see in the next slide. How we're going to do this is our vision. We'll be based in Montebelluna, Italy, where I will help oversee a Bible college that has been there for some time. But the one of the guys that has kind of been helping to oversee it, he moved back to the States, so I'll be coming in and doing that. But I also will be continuing to do what I've done for the last years and having a Serbian National Pastors and Leaders Conference. We do one in Palawan, Philippines, a National Pastors and Leaders Conference. It's in my heart to begin one in Nigeria, and I'll share a little bit about that in a second. And also at the last Pastors Conference, I had a guy that's been planting churches in Haiti, and he really wants us to come and start one in Haiti as well. So you can see the places that I go, the doors that have been open are kind of off the beaten track, and maybe not everybody is going to go on a tourist destination to some of these places. So anyway, and plus because of my relationships pretty much with the Calvary Chapel movement in all of Europe, I'll have opportunity to support the local churches as well, because I won't be pastoring per se. I'll be overseeing the Bible college, which will allow me to venture out on the weekends, maybe do some leadership development with the local congregations, also be able to give pastoral support, guys that are in need, filling in the pulpit and so forth. So the next slide, Mission Italy. I'm going to have to go suffer with Italian food. I'm sorry. Pray for me. I looked all over Italy for something bad to eat. I haven't found it yet, so I got to go back and keep looking. So the next slide. This is the new building that Calvary Chapel Montebelluna has acquired. So this will house the church. They're meeting the church right now. There's dorm rooms being built, and so the students will live there and go to school there. So you can see there's a lot of potential for growth as we begin this. And there's a lot of young Italian men that I'm looking forward to kind of getting my teeth into and helping mentor and disciple, because I believe that they're going to be thrust into Italy somewhere to plant churches. And the next slide, that's where it will be located, a little red dot up there. So you can see we'll be able to hit Italy, but also the rest of Europe from there. So the next slide, I'll be there this fall. Just to give you a little bit of history, my family were Hungarian citizens as well. I got it through my wife. So we're flying into Budapest. We leave next week, July 9th. We land in Budapest with my wife and two daughters. We'll solidify our residency in Europe, which is a little bit different than just citizenship. I will leave my two daughters in Budapest to go to university. They've been enrolled in a university there. And then my wife and I will make our way down to Montebelluna in the fall semester to start. I'll be teaching the beginning, the book of Romans. And we're going to take a footstep of Paul tour as well. And we'll be visiting Athens and Corinth on this next semester. The next slide, we are accepting, so we'll see you all. You can sign up for the Bible College. We'll see you there in the fall semester. The only problem is I also have my firstborn as a son. He was born in Serbia, and he is married now. He's not coming with us. He'll be staying behind with his wife. We don't have grandchildren yet, so I have to take the opportunity to get my wife out of the country before the grandchildren come. Either that or we're never going. So the next slide is Serbia. If you go to the next slide, I was just there in the winter. We plan every year for the Serbia National Pastors and Leaders Conference. And actually, Pastor Rob is going to come and help teach. He was one of the first guys to do some evangelism in 1990 in Serbia. And so it's going to be great to have him back and helping to equip these pastors. And then the next generation. Most of these guys were in the church when I pastored there in Serbia. I pastored there in the early 90s. Anybody remember what a Yugoslavia was? So Yugoslavia broke up. I lived there during the Civil War and pastored the church. Now these guys are all pastoring their own churches. There's around eight to ten churches that we're working with now. And so there's a whole nother level of guys. You know, like these guys I've known for 20 plus years, but there's a whole nother level of guys that they're ministering to. So we have the opportunity to help equip and encourage these guys and touch the next generation of pastors and leaders. So the next slide, Nigeria. If you go to the next slide, I'll introduce you to, this is Pastor Prince. He's one of the princes that I'll make princes in all the year. But anyway, he married this lovely wife, Florence. He was an intern with me in Hungary when I was overseeing the Bible college there. And he got out of Nigeria, came to Europe as a refugee. He established his residency in Hungary and was able to live there. But then God got a hold of his life. He went to Bible college. He became an intern. And then God put it in his heart to go back home and to reach his people. So he forfeited his Hungarian residency, which he fled to get, in order to go back to minister to his people. And he's one of my sons in the faith who, he has planted a church in the capital, Abuja. And from that church, there's about seven other churches that have gone out and been planted. And also, as I shared this vision with churches and people, there's another church in Los Angeles, a Calvary Chapel, who has a lot of Nigerian people where they have about 10 other churches that they're working with. So we want to start a Nigerian National Pastors and Leaders Conference to help and facilitate and encourage these guys, to equip them to do what God's calling them to do. So the next slide is Palau in Philippines. I've been going there for the last 5 years and doing Pastors and Leaders Conferences. Next slide. This is the island down here. It's called Palawan that we go to. There's 7,000 islands plus in the Philippines. They say depending on whether it's high tide or low tide. And so this is the island we've been concentrating on. If you go to the next slide, we've done conferences in a campus this whole island over the last years, and we've done 10 of these conferences where we're now building a reputation there. And so people know us. And it's kind of incredible to say, but we're mentoring probably 400 to 500 pastors and leaders on this island. And so It's an interdenominational ministry, so we're able to influence Christianity across the board. And there's two things that I concentrate on, is to teach people to study and to teach God's Word, number one, and teach people about the grace of God. The grace of God is a distinctive that we have in Calvary Chapel. We understand God's grace, but most places in the world don't grasp it. Most places are very religious, works-oriented, and so if I can get them in God's Word, teach them about God's grace, we'll be successful. And so now, if you go to the next slide, when we go into a town and people know we're coming, you know, we don't have rooms big enough now. I mean, all of these pastors and leaders, they know what they're going to get, and they're so hungry. They want to receive, and whatever we teach them in the conference, they go back and they just take it right back to their churches. And I have people now that have never taught through books of the Bible, and so these men are beginning to catch the vision, teaching through God's Word. And it's such a blessing to be a part of. So the next slide, just introduce you to a couple of these guys. This guy here is my hero. His name's Randy. He speaks 7 different languages. He speaks the language of his island. He speaks Tagalog, the national Filipino language. He speaks English, and he speaks 4 tribal languages. On the island of Palawan, there are 7 tribes that still live in the mountains, and they live tribally, and his ministry is to the tribes. So he has gone up there. He's learned. They're not dialects of a language. These are 4 languages. So he goes up, he learns the language, learns the culture. Every tribe has a different culture. He learns the culture of the tribe, and he's planting churches among the tribal people. He has had 7 bouts of malaria. And you know, he knows that he is going to probably die doing what he does. And he invited me and a couple people to go with him into one area where it's kind of safe to go up and visit the tribe. And so I'm looking forward to February 2020 to go up there, 2020. And he said they have to announce our coming, because if they don't and they feel threatened, and he didn't know the word, he said they'll, you know. And, you know, and I said, you know, they'll just bury you somewhere and you'll never know where you. And I said, yeah, we would appreciate it if you announce our coming, you know. And then if they welcome us, they'll do a tribal dance to welcome us into the tribe. If they don't do a tribe, we should turn around and leave. But so the next slide, this is what he does. He gets on his trusty steed on Friday night, drives 4 hours to the back of the island, as far as he can up the mountain, gets off his motorcycle, and walks another 10 miles up there. You see, I don't need to send people there. I have these guys. We just need to help these guys do what they're doing. They're willing to die doing what they're doing. And so to get encouraged, equip, and to maybe give resources is our vision on the side. The next slide, too, real quick. This is another hero. In the southern part of the island, it's predominantly is Muslim. He works in the far south among the Muslims. They have actually killed a pastor in his area. He has received threats because of Muslims converting to Christianity, which is, you can't do that, but he knows he's called to do it, you know, and he's living among them, and he's preaching the gospel. We did a conference 1 year in the far south, not as far south as his was, in a town called Brooks Point, and when we were there, we got an email from the American Embassy, because we registered that we were there, and they said that Abu Sayyaf, there's 2 groups that operate on the island, Abu Sayyaf and NPA, New People's Army. Abu Sayyaf is a Muslim group who will kidnap Westerners for ransom. NPA will also do it. It's a communist group, and they will also kidnap you for ransom. And so in the town, we received that Abu Sayyaf were looking to kidnap people while we were there. But we prayed, and I lived through the civil war in Serbia, so been warned before and nothing's come about, so I just said, let's just do what we're here to do. We did the conference. We ended with the outreach concert. We went down into one of the barangays, the neighborhoods in the town, and we set up in the square right next to a mosque, and we did an outreach concert. God blessed incredibly, you know. And while we were doing it, I found out that they put some Marines in plain clothes in the crowd. They put a a Coast Guard ship off the coast, right where we were on the coast. And at the end, they came down in police wagons, they loaded us up, and they escorted us back to the hotel. At that point, I kind of realized maybe that email had a little bit more weight than I thought. But we lived to see another day. Praise the Lord. And so the next slide. The next slide, we're looking for churches and people that want to partner with us in prayer, in provision, and participation. And so Rob's participating. You guys are participating as a church. Also in February 2020. Maybe Aaron Sabio and Pastor Rob Nash are going to come with us and maybe even look to bring a team to help facilitate the conference on the island of Palawan in the coming years. So we praise God for your participation as well. So anyway, I have the privilege. Oh, the next slide, crossculturemissions.com. If you would like to meet my better half and my two children, we have a table out there, and we'd love to chat with you more. So I have the privilege of sharing the word. I'm going to be sharing from Matthew chapter 14. So if you turn in your Bibles, the message is on faith and obedience. Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read verses 22 through 33, and then we'll come back and look at it. And if I could just maybe have you all stand as we read the word of God together. It's just a trick from pastors to keep you from sleeping, you know, so. So we'll read starting Matthew chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray together. So, Lord, as we open your word this today, we pray, Lord, that you would speak into our lives. We open it, you know, in humility, in reverence. We're so thankful that you have revealed your heart to us in your written word, Lord. And so we pray that your spirit would come and make it real to us, make it come alive, and may it transform us, Lord, from glory to glory, to be more like your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at four things here. We're going to look at, number one, the disciples' direction. We're going to look at, number two, the disciples' obedience. Number three, we'll look at Peter's obedience. And number four, we'll look at the disciples' confession. And so to begin with, the disciples' direction. In verses 22 and 23 again. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So in order to kind of grasp what is going to take place in this story, we have to understand the atmosphere, the context, the what was happening there. And so this story comes directly after the feeding of the 5,000 men, not including women and children, with five loaves and two fish. That's important. And just to make it more relatable for us in California, Jesus fed 5,000 men, not including the women and children that were present, with 5 tortillas and 2 pieces of carne asada. And they had a full-on taco bar, all-you-can-eat taco bar, and they got full, and there were leftovers. Obviously, I was not there, because there was leftovers. You know, but this is a context, and this miracle, you got to put yourself in this situation. This miracle impacted everybody. It would have been the kind of the situation if we were there. We would have been looking at each other and not knowing what to say. We would have been looking at each other knowing that we had just seen something that nobody has ever seen before. And we wouldn't even know how to articulate. We would just be kind of thinking to ourselves, I can't believe I just saw what I saw. If I wasn't there, I wouldn't believe anybody that told me that that just happened. The hair on the back of our necks would have been standing up. It would have been just an eerie, uncanny experience. And this experience impacted everybody that was there. We know it impacted the disciples because this is one of the only miracles that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. We know that it impacted the multitude because in John, he records that the multitudes wanted to take Jesus and make him king by force after that miracle. Right? That would be my kind of king too. And so this is the environment. And this is why Jesus has to get his disciples out of there, so that they don't get swept up into the emotion of the crowd. The disciples legitimately anticipated that Jesus, the Messiah, would establish his kingdom on the earth. Right? We all anticipate, right? How many people here are looking forward to the day when Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth? I'm anticipating. I'm looking forward. That's what the disciples were doing as well. And so they would have, yeah, let's take Jesus, let's make him king, let's do this thing now. But it wasn't time. The hour had not yet come for that. So Jesus has to separate his disciples, get them into the boat. He stays back. He does the crowd control. He sends the multitudes away on his own, and he gets his disciples into a safe place. And this direction that they receive to get into the boat and go to the other side is now going to be a test of their faith. It's going to be a test of their obedience to the Lord. Verse 24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So they received direction. Now we're going to look at the disciples' obedience. The obedience of the disciples is what leads them into the storm. You got to see that. Jesus said, get in the boat and go to the other side. They were only following his direction. They got into the boat and they began to make their way to the other side. And because they were following the direction of the Lord, they end up in this storm. And sometimes that troubles us, doesn't it? When we only are desiring to live for God, to do his will, and then the storm comes, we have a problem with that sometimes. You see, when we sin, we're disobedient. When we are in rebellion to what God wants us to do, we know there's going to be bad things that happen. We expect the storm. We know we're going to reap what we sow. But when we're doing the right thing, that kind of rocks us. When I was in Austria, we were considered a cult, because it's a primarily a Catholic country, and the priests would teach everybody that we were a cult. And so we had an outreach team there 1 year, and our vision was we were going to do some evangelism, go to the skate park, which was there, reach some kids, invite everybody to church on Sunday. After church, we were going to have a barbecue in the backyard, which we commonly did during the summer months. And everything went according to plan. There was actually a couple young kids teenagers that gave their life to the Lord. They had their skateboards. They wrote Jesus on it. It was glorious. They showed up for church on Sunday morning. Everything went according to plan. At the barbecue in the back, I would always run the grill. I was making bratwurst and this cutlet of pork called Schofbraten, which is a great cut of pork. And in through the side entrance to our backyard, this Austrian lady comes in with the German march, you know, walking right by. She passes me by, and I give her the typical Austrian greeting. I say, Grüß Gott, and she says, kept going, Grüß Gott, and kept walking. And I'm not exaggerating. She walked up behind these two boys and just went, smacked one of them up alongside the head. Kind of he scurried off and went out one side. His brother went off the others where the father was waiting in the car. And I'm not exaggerating. I mean, this is shocking, but when he made it his way to where the father got out of the car, walked up to him, and just, bam, hit him in the head. And I'm cooking bratwurst, thinking, what just happened? What do I do? Do I go out there and beat the father up? I thought about it. I thought maybe that wouldn't be the good thing for the pastor to do, you know. But it was this situation, this rocked me. Because here we were, evangelizing, sharing the gospel with these young kids, and they were receiving it. And then that takes place. Why? It was as if the devil just walked into the backyard of our church and said, you're not going to do that here. You're not going to do that here. And through some prayer and thinking through things, you know, as I was kind of rocked by this situation, I came to the conclusion that, you know, this war that I was in was going to be a little bit different than the wars I've been in before. Spiritual wars I'm talking about. And God kind of gave me the tenacity to fight a different warfare in that country. And we saw some success in Austria. Church kind of began to flourish. But this test is going to be whether or not they will persevere in the storm. Are you going to persevere in the storm? Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let me say that again. Many, not a few. You know, a couple, you're going to be afflicted a couple times in your life. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. How many people here want to live a righteous life? Well, after I read that, not many, right? Well, I don't know, you know. But the key to it is the Lord will deliver them out of them all. That's what you have to remember. I want you to anticipate. You're going to seek to set your face to seek the Lord. And I want you to anticipate a storm. I want you to anticipate that the devil is not going to let you do it without a fight. He does not want you to be a fruitful Christian, and he will do everything he can to hinder you from getting into that place where you're going to live a righteous and godly life, and you're going to seek to live after him. And because persecution is going to come at the godly people. In verse 25, it says, now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came walking to them on the water. Fourth watch of the night. That is the last watch. That's from 3 to 6 a.m. They divided the night up into four different watches. The last watch, the fourth watch. They got into the boat the night before. When evening had come, Jesus said, get into the boat. So what time was the evening? Let's just say it was 9 o'clock. They get into the boat at 9 o'clock to get to the other side. Now it's 3 to 6. Let's just say it was 3. It's the beginning of the watch. 9 till 3. You do the math. 6 hours. 6 hours rowing a boat. How many people here have rowed a boat? Michael rode a boat. I don't. The song doesn't say how long he rode it, but you know, rowing, it's hard work. It's hard work. I've never rowed 6 hours, but I can imagine after 6 hours of rowing a boat, you're pretty tired. Like a good workout, your arms become rubber. These men were, some of them, fishermen, right? They had been raised on the Sea of Galilee. Everything in them said, we should turn the boat around. We're rowing into the wind. This is not going to work. They were doing what was impossible, and God calls us to the impossible. The Christian life is an impossible call, humanly speaking. With men, it is impossible, but with God in the equation, it makes it possible. But everything in it, why didn't they turn the boat around that night and just say, let's just go back, take the wind back, wait for a favorable weather, and then we'll set sail, we'll make it back out. Why didn't they go back? Because Jesus said, get into the boat and go to the other side. He didn't say, get into the boat, and then when you get halfway across and things get tough, go ahead and come on back. He didn't say that. And because of what they had just witnessed, the atmosphere of watching him feed 5,000 men, not including women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish, there was a sense of awe and a sense of fear. They were beginning to fear the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I don't think anybody in that boat wanted to turn the boat around, go back, and explain to Jesus why they disobeyed him. Just keep going. Whose turn is it? I did it last time. Somebody else, you know, let's just keep going. Let's just keep going. Persevere. This is a picture of the Christian life. There's no turning back. It's not an option. It's a one way kind of thing. Moving forward, Paul writes to the Galatians and he says it like this: let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart, or if we don't give up. If we don't turn the boat around, we'll reap. Paul writes to the Philippians, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hashtag reaching forward. That's my new hashtag. I'm moving forward. God has done some amazing things in my life, in my ministry, in the past. I got to experience so much already. I don't want to live in that. God has something for me in the future, and I want to reach, and I want to press towards that. Go forward, reaching forward. I'm 58 years old. Well, not yet. I still have 12 days. So I'm 57 and 353 days old. 58 years old. And the way I look at it, man, is I have a little bit more to give. I have some energy. If God gives me my health, I think my 60s are going to be the best years of ministry because I've learned what not to do. I don't know if I learned what to do, but I've learned what not to do. And I can tell people and I can warn people what not to do in their ministry. Reach forward. God has something. You're on the planet for a purpose. And it's not to dwell in the past. It's to reach into the future. To experience today and look into tomorrow. Now in the fourth watch of the night, verse 25 again, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. So at the end of their strength, running out of steam, rubber arms. I don't know whose turn is it. I can't do it anymore. Will you do it? I can't. I'm dead. They're all kind of looking at each other in that boat. That's when Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. That's the key to understanding. He shows up. He's never late. It only seems like that, right? We wish he would have came earlier, but he doesn't. But there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in this. Paul writes to the Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you. And that word temptation could be test, too. No test or temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you are able. You can handle it. But with the test or with the temptation, God will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God knows you. He knows your limitations. He knows what you can take. There was a stupid game I remember from when I was a kid. It was called The Last Straw. Anybody remember that? The Last Straw to Break the Camel's Back. And the key of the game was it was a camel and it had a hinge in the middle of it. And it had saddlebags that went on it. And then there was a bunch of straws. And you would put a straw in your saddlebag. Your opponent would put a straw in his saddlebag. And then as you loaded up the camel with these straws and the saddlebag, his back would begin to kind of sway under the weight, under the burden. And then the person that put the last straw into that saddlebag where it broke the camel's back was the loser. Now see, this is a great picture. This is how it is with us as Christians. Sometimes these things happen to us for a purpose to test us. Not for God, because God knows us. He tests us so we know where we stand with God. And in this test, he knows that last straw that will pop you, if you will. Because sometimes we feel like there's so much pressure. If one more thing happens, I'm going to pop. Right? God will never do that. He knows what you're able to bear. Have faith in that. The disciples could have complete confidence that they were going to make it to the other side. Because if they take Jesus at his word, Jesus says, get into the boat and go to the other side. He didn't say get into the boat and halfway through, you're gonna hit a storm. And they could bank on the fact that they would make it to where Jesus wanted them to go. And you can bank on the fact that you're going to reach your destiny, which is not somewhere in the here and now. It's eternity. That's the destiny. We're promised some tribulation in the world. In the world, you will have tribulation, but don't worry about that. I've overcome the world. You're going to make it. Paul writes to the Philippians, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Believe, have faith in the words of Christ. So you have the disciples' obedience. They press on. They press on. Move forward. But then you have Peter's obedience, 28 and 29. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, now listen to this, he walked on the water. Peter, not just Jesus. Jesus, well, yeah, that's okay. But now Peter is out of the boat and he is walking on the water. Now we all know Peter. You might say Peter was kind of an unfiltered man, right? What went into Peter's mind came out of his mouth. I'm learning that in marriage. I don't say everything anymore. You learn, okay, I don't say that. What are we, you know? Right, guys? But, you know, I've got myself in a lot of trouble. And sometimes, right when you say something, you knew you shouldn't have said that. But it's too late. You want to put it back in, but it doesn't go back in. You know. And somehow I think Peter at that moment when he said, "Lord, if that's you, bid me to come," he started thinking, "What did I say? That was stupid." And then Jesus says, "Come." And he said, "Oh no. Now what do I do?" But he has to do it. Everybody heard it, so he's got to try it, right? But this is the point that I want to get at. Is that of all of those boys in the boat, Jesus singled out one of them and said, "Come." And out of all of us, at certain times, Jesus is going to single you out. It's going to be mano y mano. Or mano y womano. I don't know how to say womano. But he's going to do the Bruce Lee thing. He's going to go. He's going to look at you. Just you, one person. And there's going to be a door that's before you that's open. And Jesus is going to be on the other side of it saying, "Come, come." And the question will be, what are you going to do? As you think about this, you have to think about all the other guys in the boat. What were they thinking when they heard Peter say that? Now, Andrew was Peter's brother. He'd been raised with this guy. He knew him very well, knew he was unfiltered. And I think Andrew probably thought to himself, he might have even said it, who knows. He probably thought, "Why don't you for once in your life sit down and just shut up, Peter? Can you not see that we're having a moment with Jesus? We just watched him feed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. We just watched him walk on the water. Just be quiet for 1 second." You have doubting Thomas. What was he thinking? "Why, Peter, you can't do that. That's impossible. The laws of buoyancy, you know. Doesn't work." Simon the Zealot. Zealots were very tough guys. They had a lot of zeal. That's why they're zealots. They wanted to overthrow the Romans. So some of them actually had daggers under their cloak, and they would walk by Roman soldiers, get out the dagger in a crowd, stab them, and keep walking. You know, so I think Simon the Zealot probably thought to himself, "Yeah, Peter, why don't you go in here? Take the anchor with you, you idiot, you know? Let me give you a hand. Let me give you a help out of the boat." Tie the thing around his neck, throw it, yeah. My point is that sometimes when God singles you out to do something, you're not going to have the support from everybody around you that you would like. When I got called to the mission field the first time, you know, if you knew me and you knew that God was calling me to the mission field, you would think, that's a good one, you know. I was voted most likely in my high school to end up in jail, probably, you know. My education and preparation was learning to translate from kilos to pounds, if you get my drift. So. And people looked at me, "You're crazy. You're crazy." And I planted 3 churches and oversaw 2 Bible colleges in Europe in 15 years. Not because I'm such a great guy, but because the Lord equipped me to do it. You know, how many people have ever tried to walk on the water? Be honest with me, please. I don't want to feel like the only idiot in the room. How many people have actually tried it? Thank you. Yeah. We'll fellowship together afterwards. You're buying the tacos. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, you get to the edge of the pool. You know, you make look to the right, make sure no one's watching, right? And you take that step of faith. Step in there. And I've tried it on a few different occasions. And every time I step, I sink. I come back to the top because I have a built-in life preserver. I can float on the water. I just can't walk on the water. Why can't I walk on the water? Did Peter have more faith than me? It's because Jesus didn't look at me and say, "Come." when Peter looked at Peter and said, come, at that moment, it was also the enabling that Jesus supernaturally gave Peter to walk on the water. When he said, come, Peter had the ability supernaturally. But listen to this. He didn't realize that ability until he stepped out in faith. The ability was given at the word come. The enabling was given. But the realizing it in Peter's life was not experienced until he actually stepped out in faith. And this is how it's going to work. God is going to say to some of us at some time in our life to come. And you're going to look at yourself and you're going to say, I can't do it. People around you are going to look at you and say, you can't do it. There's going to be a healthy fear there. You know, and you will not realize the ability to do it until you step into it. Now, fear, I want to talk about that for a second, because fear is a real emotion. And it's something that God has given us to protect us, hasn't it? Like, how many people are afraid of being run over by a Mack truck? Therefore, I don't step into the pathway of a Mack truck doing 60 miles an hour, and I preserve my life. Fear is good. Now, it's natural. So when that door is open, and I look at the task, and I look at myself, and I realize that I don't have the ability, I don't have the talents, and I don't have the resource to accomplish that task that's before me, I'm stricken with fear. And Jesus is doing the Bruce Lee thing. Come, come. And I'm looking at my, no, no. But this is what I want you to know. The fear that you naturally feel is not being experienced by the supernatural Spirit of God in you. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear. The fear that we feel is right and natural, but just put it in the right category. The spirit that God has given you is of power, love, and a sound mind. So the Spirit of God is not saying, oh, don't step right, I don't know if we can do that. The Spirit of God in you is going to be encouraging you to do what Jesus is calling you to do and saying, do it, we got this, we can do it. See, so many times we wait until we get all of our ducks in a row before we'll step. We want to see how everything is going to work out. We want to make sure that we have all the provision to do what we're going to do. And then we can see that we can do that. But faith is not by sight. Our walk with Jesus is not by sight. It's by faith. And when God opens the door, the task that he is calling you to do is going to be bigger than you. If it's not, if you got all your ducks in a row, it's not God. The ducks will never get in a row for you. You're going to have to step out in faith. And God is going to call you all to do that. And it will look different for everybody, won't it? For me, it's stepping back onto the mission field at the age of 58. Yeah, I started my life again, over again at the age of 29 when I left my family plumbing company that my dad had, and I said, I'm going to be a missionary, and I left my comfort there, been a missionary. At the age of 44, I moved back to Europe, back to the United States, and started my life again. In ministry, but I was also doing some plumbing on the side to make ends meet. And now, 14 years later, I get to do it all over again at the age of 58. But I know that if I don't step out, if I don't walk through that door, in 5 years' time, if I stay here and where I'm comfortable, I will regret not taking the step of faith. I will regret it. And I don't want to regret. I don't want to get to my deathbed and regret. I want to leave it all on the court for Jesus. I got one good run left in me with some energy, and I want to go be poured out for him. So whatever that is for you, it's going to look different for everybody. It could be just like making a total commitment, you know, getting out of the world. You're saved, and you've kind of been living in the world, and Jesus might be saying, come more. And you need to take that step of faith. Maybe it's to start serving in the church. You've been here for a while, and Jesus is saying, step out and serve, volunteer. And you're going, no, I don't want to, I'm scared, you know. But whatever it is, God has something for you. And I want you to experience, I want you to walk on the water, if you will. And so, I didn't get through everything that I wanted to get through. But gee, this will be my first closing. If you get that, I'll close again in a second. But this is one thought. Peter began to sink. And he said, save me. Jesus reaches down, grabs a hold of Peter, lifts him back into the boat. Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water. And he got to see the right hand of the power of God in his life. And then he failed. Let's just call it what it is. He sank. Got his eyes off the Lord, eyes on the situation, and he failed and he sank. What happened to him? Well, Jesus got to reach down. He got to experience the saving hand of Jesus, didn't he? So you get to see the hand of power. You get to see the hand of saving. So my point is, what do you got to lose in stepping out in faith? What do you got to lose? The only ones that lose are the ones that stay in the boat. The only ones that lose are the ones that stay in the boat. You fail, and it will happen. I fail many times. I don't have time to share that, but I fail many times, but I live through it. I got humbled when I fail. But last time I read in the Bible, humility is not a bad thing. So maybe that will be your... So now in closing, the final one, the disciples' confession. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now in Matthew chapter 8, they were kind of in the same situation on the Sea of Galilee, in a storm, in a boat. The only difference was Jesus was in the boat. He was sleeping in the back of the boat. The disciples went back and woke him up and said, don't you care, we're perishing. And Jesus kind of woke up, oh, why are you so worried, guys? You know, and he spoke, be still. And the wind and the waves died, and they were still. Now the disciples asked a question when they saw that take place. They said, who can this be? That even the wind and the waves obey him. Now in our story, after they see some more of the ministry of Jesus, feeding the 5,000 and all, they answer their own question. And they say, truly, this is the Son of God. They have now a revelation, a further revelation of the truth of who Jesus is. You know, and if you have been revealed, if God has revealed to you who Jesus is, count yourself blessed. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And what he revealed is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Truly, this is the Son of God. Let's pray together. So, Lord, thank you that we can spend this time in your word. We pray that it would enter into our hearts and into our lives, Lord, and that it would transform us. And Lord, I know that there are some that are at a door that you've opened for them, and you're bidding them to come. I pray that right now you would give them supernatural faith. Give them the gift of faith. Not just saving faith, but the gift of faith to be able to walk through that door, to experience the supernatural. Help them not to make their decision based upon the natural fear, which they feel and is real, but make the decision based upon the supernatural reality that you're calling them, and with the calling is also the enabling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.